Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and stand out of great reverence for God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, and let us read verses 1 through 4. The title of this morning's message is The Delight of Nurturing and Admonishing Children. Today is Taste and See Sunday, the first Sunday of every month, and God is good, isn't He? Amen. God is good all the time, and God is good to give us children. Amen? What a wonderful God that we have to give us this stewardship. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege of seeing children born to us. The greatest miracle on this physical earth is to see a child to be born. And yet we pray, God, that we would see an even greater miracle than that in all of the children that are here and all of the children that we have contact with, that they would not only be born physically, but that they would be born again by the Spirit of God, that, Father, you would save our children and that you would use us in that regard and in that endeavor. Father, as we come to your Word, I pray that the Spirit of God would lay the great weight of responsibility for the training of our children upon each one of us here, that we would understand the great stewardship that we have for every child. And Lord, I pray that whatever situation we come to today, whatever we are faced with, that we would understand that you can do anything and you can make any one of us into a child of God. And so we pray to that effect that you would save our children, that you would save any parents here that are lost. Lord, save people today, we ask, and help each parent here to be what we ought to be in training and diligence in nurturing and admonishing our children. We ask for the glory of the Lord Jesus and for His kingdom. Amen. You may be seated. This morning is a very special morning for all of us, and especially for Jaime and Leticia Vela, who come to dedicate their little baby, Isaiah. He's one of my favorite people here today. He always smiles when I preach, except when he's not. But most of the time he is. He's a wonderful child. But do you know, we didn't come here today for Isaiah or for any one of us here. We came to give glory to God for His gifts to us. Amen? And one of the greatest gifts that God gives us is the gift of a child. The gift of that little baby that we can hardly imagine. We're so filled with joy, and sometimes we just don't know what to do with this little baby, right? They don't come with an instruction manual. There are no required parenting classes, are there? Now, we all know exactly how to raise children before we have them, right? We all know how to do it. We've got all of the answers. We have answers to that kid in the store that's screaming and yelling and mouthing back. And we say, well, if I were that parent, I know none of you ever said that. And then little Johnny comes along. Sorry, Jonathan. He's not so little anymore, is he? But do you know that That day comes when that child is born into your family, and then you must do something with that child. And you have a choice. Well, the dedication of a child is more about the dedication of the parents to train their child than it is a dedication of the child. Of course, we dedicate our children to God. But it is more, this kind of a day is more for the parents' responsibility, for them to understand their great responsibility. And the goal of every parent here is not simply for them to have good children. Amen? That's the world's goal. They want the behavior to be good. We simply don't want a good outward conforming behavior. Brethren, what our goal today is that our children would be born again, that they would be regenerate, not just good children, but godly children. Amen? Amen. We want them to obey the Lord and to honor from the heart their father and mother. Well, this morning, we want to see how we can please God in our homes by nurturing and admonishing our children. And there are several principles that we want to see here today. And by the way, as these principles are expressed, I want everyone to be clear that the living out of these principles doesn't just happen at church. Amen? Real, vibrant, genuine Christianity, it takes place in the home. It takes place in the workplace. It takes place at the dinner table. Amen? And so the first principle that we're going to see really comes from the context of this passage, and it is the principle of submission. The principle of submission. You say, I want to be happy. I want my children to be happy. In order for happiness to come to anyone, the proper roles and relationships and proper submission must take place, and rarely takes place in this world today. And that's why we've got fights and fussing and all of these kinds of things, because no one wants to give up their own way. No one wants to submit. How can we convince Johnny to obey? I'm sorry, I need to not use that word. How can we convince Jose Luis to obey? The thing is that from the heart, you can't. That is a work of the Spirit of God. But that's where you want to get there. And I want to take a journey with you today on how to get there. The principle here is found in verse 17 of chapter 5, the previous chapter in Ephesians. We read, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And then what does he say? Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. Now, we can get children to behave and to conform under the control of our own intimidation, can't we? But what we want is a Spirit-controlled home. You see, the principle here is that Spirit filling leads to submitted living. Spirit filling leads to a life that is lived in the power of God. Real change and growth takes place when someone is filled with the Spirit. That is, there's this inward conviction and motivation that something is true, and we take it out of the context of our own will and way and want and pleasure. That is why we have all kinds of fighting in the home, is because I want my way and you want your way, and daughter wants her way and son wants his way, and we're all screaming at each other, and the one who yells the loudest wins, right? That's not a godly Christian home. A godly Christian home is one where mother and father do not raise their voice. When daughter and son hear the words of their mother and father, and they don't have to yell, and they come the first time. That's what we want. But that will not happen unless you, parent, are filled with the Spirit. They've got to see that you mean business and that you truly are committed to living out the principles of this book. And even a little child can see that innately. They understand control and they need that control. But it cannot take place unless mother, father, unless you're born again. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. And all good family living, all unity is truly based, all genuine unity is based on repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If that's not the foundation of your home, then you cannot be Spirit-filled and you will only be controlled ultimately by your own lusts and desires. And you'll go astray and your children will go astray. But you see, this Spirit-filling leads to submitted living. Look at verse 21. We're just kind of doing an overview here. Based on the fact that you're filled with the Spirit, Spirit-filled believers, what are they doing in verse 21? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so the harmony in a home is based upon Spirit-filled mother and father. Life without the Spirit is all about what I get. It's my way. I'm not submitting to anybody. Everyone's going to submit to me. But a Spirit-filled child of God has the attitude of a servant. They are willing to submit. They are willing to get the dirty feet and to clean those dirty feet, to wash those feet as Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we can see this applied to various situations in life. Our job. You might go to your job, men, and you might say, what can I get from this job? What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? And of course, we need to be good stewards and provide for our family. But our ultimate motive ought to be not, what can I get from it? No, you should ask, what do I want to give to this job for the glory of God? Because God is my employer, and I want to submit to God in my job. Church membership. Some people come to church and they ask, what does this church have to offer? As a Spirit-filled believer, we ought to ask ourselves the question, what am I willing to give? Where am I willing to serve? Make me a blessing, Lord. Help me to give to others. And really, the direct context of all of this living, Paul here begins in this passage to apply this attitude of service and submission first to husband and wife, then to other relationships, and then to the parent-child relationship in Ephesians chapter 6. And that's really where most of our principles will come from this morning. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord. As soon as the child comes out of the womb, as soon as the child is a member of the family, there is a struggle for who is in charge. Immediately, the Bible says we need to be instructing our children to obey. Now, why should we instruct our children to obey? Well, Paul gives us the answer. For this is right. It's right. This is a reflection of God. What a child will say to his mother and father is reflective of what that child, what his concept is of God. And if a child will mouth off to his mother and father, God is not Lord of that child's life. And so as we look at the principle here, we first saw the principle of submission. Now we come to that principle of obedience. Obedience in the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The child must learn to obey his parents. As soon as that child begins to be a member of that family, we need to understand that that child will not obey automatically. We need to understand that this is not a given. This is something that they will only catch if we teach it to them. Otherwise, they are, because of their innate depravity, all we like sheep, what? We've gone astray. We are seeking our own way. He goes on to say that the children are not only to obey the parents, but they are to honor the parents from the heart. So we're not ultimately just talking about conforming outward behavior. We want the child from his heart to honor mother and father. But you don't begin there. You have to begin with obedience. You must allow and show the child who is in charge at all times. And they must see this consistently. Did you hear that, mom and dad? Not just when you feel like it. They need to know who's in charge. And by the way, that doesn't mean a yelling match. That means under total control of the Spirit of God, they need to know that daddy loves mommy, and mommy loves daddy, and mommy and daddy love them with all of their heart, and they love that child so much that they're not willing for that child to get his own way. Now, let me just make an observation. Let me just say this. Cuteness is not obedience. We saw a video not long ago of one of our esteemed members who's now in Pensacola. And many years ago, he was a child, as we all were. And he wanted something, and he was crying for it with great agony. You could just see it in his face. He was melting there. And, of course, an unnamed person here, like Don Larson, was right there and gave him, in that moment, what he wanted. And mid-cry, he began to smile and radiate. Amazing. Now, that's cute when they're two. But that's not cute when they're 12. And that's not cute when they're 22. Cuteness is not obedience. Now, Don and Brother Mike have told me that they've grown a lot since that time. But some parents have a soft heart when it comes to their children, and that's natural. But there is a depraved sympathy that we can have for our children. That is, if we love our children, if we have great sympathy for them, we should not give them what they want. 2-year-old little Willie, I can use that because Willie is my son and he's not here today. 2-year-old Willie is called to come to father and mother. And Willie does not whine or fuss. He simply furrows his little eyebrows together and he sticks the poochie lip out. Now, the parents have a choice to make. Immediately, we say, "Aw, look at little Willie. Isn't he cute?" Again, he is so cute when he's 2 doing that. But that does not look cute when they're 12. And I've seen a lot of 12-year-olds do that. Maybe not exactly in that way and in that manner, but that attitude comes forth. And when they're 22 or when they're 32 or 42 and they've gotten in trouble by this time and they can't get along with each other, they can't get along with their job, their boss, their employment, they're going here to there and we're wondering, where did that come from? Mama and Daddy thought it was so cute. Cuteness is not obedience. By doting over their seemingly cute rebellion, we are teaching our children to disobey. We are teaching them that this is harmless, but it is not harmless because remember the eternal law of the harvest. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. And in another place, if you sow to the whirlwind, you'll also reap the whirlwind. You sow to the wind and you'll reap the whirlwind. And so each time we have one of those cute incidences, we are planting the seeds of rebellion in their hearts that will cause them to break our hearts and bring us to shame. Also, not only is cuteness not obedience, the third time is not obedience either. You might say, Willie, come to dinner. Willie, come to dinner. Willie, I said, come to dinner. And Willie comes. Now, he was really interested in Thomas the Train Engine until he heard the ire in your voice. Again, if you wait until the third time, you are teaching them that it is okay to rebel twice. It is okay to continue in obedience and disobedience, that is. It is okay to disobey two times before you actually obey. Now, let me give you the biblical formula for obedience. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with the will. And it has to do with pleasing God. A child, number one, should obey immediately. And anything short of immediate obedience is disobedience. Say, how do I know when my child is defying me? When they do not come to you right away. Now, children forget, do they not? There is some forgetfulness that is childish, that is not defiance. When Willie reaches over for something and he spills the milk, that is childishness. That is not defiance. When Willie leaves his toy out, and he hasn't been instructed before, maybe a metal toy, in the rain, and it rusts, that is childishness. And you go out and you pick that toy up, and then you instruct Willie, please do not leave this toy out again. I know that you didn't understand this. Now you do. Let's remember that. The second time that Willie leaves the toy out in the rain, he says, what does he say? Why did you do that? Willie, what does he say? I forgot. That is a sinful forgetfulness. You can help Willie to remember. There is a way. And we must enforce the fact that they must obey. We'll get to that, how we can do that. But first, they must obey immediately. Now, maybe they come immediately with the furrowed eyebrows and the poochy lip. That, again, is not obedience. They've come immediately, but they have not come to please you. They are standing up on the outside, coming to you on the outside, but they're still playing with Thomas the Tank Engine on the inside. And you must, again, with the Board of Education, in the seat of learning, help them to understand that you are in charge and that they must obey. And they also must obey completely. You tell them, clean up your room. They make their bed and they say it's all done. And you walk in and their bed is made. But everything else is a disaster. And they know very well what they need to do. They have defied you. They are testing you. They will do that. So a child and all of us should obey. Of course, this is a reflection of our obedience to God. We need to obey God. How should we obey Him? Immediately, sweetly, and completely. Say that with me. Immediately, sweetly, and completely. Remember that. There's only one rule in our house, only one, and that is obey me. Obey father and mother. Obey me immediately. Obey me completely and obey me sweetly. And if you will enforce that in your home, That in itself will lead your children to salvation. It will lead them to know the Lord and to truly honor you. And that brings us to our second principle, that of honor. We read here in our text, in verse 2 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor is something that comes from the heart. Honor comes when the child understands that you, mother, and you, father, are consistent, and you keep your promises to follow through with making them obey and lovingly asserting your God-given authority. Now, think of it this way. You are guarding their hearts for them. Amen? You must guard their lives for them. And as they see that you're keeping your word, that you are keeping them to the standard of God's holiness and love and all of the things in the Scriptures, that they obey you in everything, as they see this, listen, you don't have to go to a church to see that a child needs fences. You don't have to go to a church to see that a child is most happy in a controlled, disciplined environment. You put a child in a controlled, disciplined environment, and all of these HDHD and all of these hard drive issues or whatever they are, HDD and hyperactivity and all these other initials, they vanish. They go away. That's just simply an excuse for irresponsible parenting. Honor will come from the heart when a parent provides a disciplined, controlled environment in which the parent keeps his and her word to follow through with the fact that children will obey their parents. It's a very simple principle. And then we come to the principle of prosperity. Why are obedience and honor to parents so important? Look at verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. How many of you have known someone on the job that just could not get along with the boss? You ever known anybody like that? What is their life like? Not very pleasant, is it? God Himself has set these things in place. The parent-child relationship is so vitally important that it affects every other relationship that we have and what we learn and how we learn to act and obey or disobey our mother and father will be reflected in every other relationship that we have. This is so foundational that we must get a hold of this. Children will not do well in the earth. They will not function well in society. They will not make a good transition from dependence to independence unless they learn the meaning of authority in their lives and unless they learn to honor those whom they should honor. Let me read it again. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. God gave a promise with that fifth commandment. He said, you'll live long. And that has the idea that when you live according to God's structure of authority, you will do much better than when you don't do that. You will live in harmony with God and man. You will have favor, even as it was said of Jesus, with God and man. And when you don't understand that, when you don't honor those whom by nature we should honor, we will not do well in the earth. We will many times not live long on the earth. And then we come to the principle of headship. Look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this could very well have been said fathers and mothers, but notice it simply says father. Why is it? Why is mom seemingly left out when he's just given the fifth commandment that mentions mom? Why is that? Because biblically, the man is the head of the wife. He is the head of the home. And men, if you don't understand your headship, your family will have heartbreaks and headaches and spiritual destruction. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is really taught, weaved throughout the Scriptures. But we hear Paul again speaking about this theme of the headship of the home. And we realize that the man is not the ultimate head of the home. Someone else is. We're going to read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And by the way, the way our family life is, we're going to see here in this passage, reflects what our doctrine is. What we believe about Christ and God is reflected in the way our family life is lived out. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Men, how can you be the head of your home? You can approach it from a worldly venue. You can quote a lot of Bible verses and fill it with a lot of carnality. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. I know that you've never said, you need to obey me, because I'm the head of this home, aren't I? It says it right here in the Word of God. And we're going to do this because I said so, and God says I'm the head of this home, and we get in a yelling match. Why is it so quiet in here? The truth of the matter is that we're all prone to that. We're all sons of Adam, aren't we, men? But the Bible says, previous to all of this, in Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 25. What does verse 25 say? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, you have no right to demand her submission unless you are loving her as you ought to love her. You need to understand a principle here, and this is the principle. Love is irresistible to a woman. Now, by the way, women, you need to submit to your husbands irregardless of how messed up he is. That's your responsibility. You can say to him all day long, I'm not going to submit to you because you don't love me. That is not a principle in the Word of God. We as men are called to love our wives. And men, when you love your wife, you can lovingly insist that you are the head of the home. And you must lovingly do that from time to time. But if your wife knows that you have a broken heart over your sin, and you have a broken heart for God, and you have a heart that is in love with her, and that she's the love of your life, and you're excited about her, if she knows all of that, submission will be a whole lot easier for her. But you are the head of the home, and you must not abuse this privilege, men. You must not abuse this privilege, especially when it comes to your children. Look again here at verse 4. We read, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Greek word translated bring them up is in the present imperative. And it means, the idea here is a command, and it's a constant action. It is a continual action, not just the mere impulse of the moment. And that's the problem with so many of our homes. We go on the proverbial roller coaster ride, isn't that right? And we must bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that must be set by the man. Now, the temptation for fathers is to provoke the children to wrath. Can I tell you something, men? Your children are not yours. They're only on loan. Amen? They are not our children. Our children are the Lord's. They are on loan to us. Our children are not our slaves. Amen? Well, Willie, you go do the dishes now. And you go do this for me. And you go do that for me. You know what we need to do? We need to use the golden rule with our children. We need to do unto them as we would have done unto ourselves. We need to love them as we love ourselves. And we need to treat them not as our own employee. We need to treat them. And yes, they need to have many, many responsibilities. They need to have that. But so does every person in the family. We often, fathers, use our children as an excuse to be lazy. And we can put burdens on our children and provoke them to wrath. And we will not gain their heart through that. And really, it comes from the next principle that we can avoid that, and that is number 6, the principle of shepherding. The principle of shepherding. And we read verse 4, it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word nurture has the idea of training. Now, do you understand, does everyone here understand that a child is not going to train himself or herself? They do not train themselves in anything. They must be trained. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, a child left to himself, what? Bringeth his mother to shame. And I might add his father too. Children have a natural depravity and they must be shepherded. Now, the natural inclination of fathers and even mothers is to get behind the sheep and to push them and to kick them and to threaten them and to throw dirt at them, figuratively speaking. But Jesus gives us a principle in the New Testament. He says something like this, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Parent, can I ask you a question? Is there integrity in your voice? Are you trustworthy? Do you break your word to your children? Now, if you say you never break your word to your children, now you're committing another sin. You're lying. Because you do, Father, you do, Mother, you break your word to your children. And when that becomes apparent, you need to do what you would do to anybody immediately. As soon as you have sinned, what do you need to do? You need to make reconciliation and restitution with that person. And even if it be your child, especially if it is your child, if you want to have any credibility in your voice so that they may honor you. And this shepherding, as I've said, the idea of train up is this continual imperative. It never ends. It's constant. In everything that you do, you must be training. And we look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at verse 4. It's a job that never ends. I was asked this week if my wife worked. And I was being interviewed to get life insurance. And Gary was with me and he said, "Yes, she works. She works harder than this man works." 24 and 7, all of our wives work, don't they? Whether they have outside employment from the home or not, they work hard. Being a mom is hard work, amen? Being a dad is hard work. It's continual. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Mother and father, let me encourage you that baby dedication doesn't happen just one day in the baby's life. It happens every day in the parent's life. And you must continually be dedicating yourself to the training of your children. And it is hard work. You must shepherd your children when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting in your house, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. And you must have constant reminders. Those things that remind you. And you may not bind them to your hand, but you might bind them to another brother in the church and have that brother call you and ask you, are you having family devotions? And hold you to an account. It's a continual work. Can I just share something with you about salvation of my own children? Kristen has been asking me how to be saved from the time almost that she could speak. And every time she asks, I go through the gospel with her. And I tell her, it's your responsibility. You must turn away from your sin and you must put your faith in Christ. And I encourage her that it is easy. But do you know what? She's asking constantly because she sees something that she wants. And I have no doubt that as soon as she's able to understand that she will be saved. And that's what we all ought to be working and praying for. I can remember Katie. She came to know the Lord last year. And they don't always get saved the first time you give them the gospel. There is a planting. There is a watering. And what does it say? God giveth the increase. It's Him. And I can remember the moment that Katie came to know the Lord. She was a changed individual. She's not perfect, but changed. And so that shepherding is continual, and it is bringing them to the Lord. We're shepherding them, we're herding them up, and bringing them to the Lord. We want them to see Christ. We want them to give their life to Jesus Christ. And if you're doing your job, they're constantly going to be talking about God. They're constantly going to be asking about God. They're going to be asking about heaven and hell. They're going to be asking about Moses and Elijah. They're going to be asking all kinds of very profound theological questions, let me tell you. Children can ask questions like I never thought of in my life. Now let me ask you, parent, a question. Let me ask you a question. What do your children talk about? What do they ask about? What are they enthralled with? What is their life? Is it Christ? If you're doing your job, if you're nourishing them, they're going to be hungry for God. And they're going to be hungry and hungry and hungry every day for God. And they're going to want to honor you. They're going to want to please God. They're going to want to please you because they want to please God. It takes work. And then finally, we come to the principle of admonition. The idea of admonition is rebuke and warning. And now we've come full circle. Because what does verse 1 say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And the admonition is that rebuke and that warning, and it is foundational. It is setting up who is in charge. Now, who is in charge in your home? You don't have to answer that out loud. But who is in charge? Is there a loving, dedicated, humble father who has great strength in the home? Is that the case? Is dad the leader of the home? If he's not, there needs to be some repentance going on. Is mom setting the agenda for the home? Do you know that mothers, you were created to help your husband. You're to help fit for him. You're to help him reach his God-given goals and desires from God. And our children in submission, are they loving God? Are they obeying parents because they want to obey God? There's a lot in that passage, isn't there? A lot that we need to do, that we all have some repenting to do and some changing. But that's why Jesus came into this earth. He came to save us. And He came to make us like Him so that we could grow and change every day. Amen? As we close, and as Isaiah is telling me to close tonight, or this morning, I'd like Isaiah and his mother, Leticia, and his father, Jaime, would you come forward as we come to the time of dedication. Now, I've told Jaime and Leticia that see, he's not crying anymore. he's amused. Come on over here and Jaime Isaiah Vela is presented here today for dedication to the Lord. And what a day this is. Amen? Of course, this dedication comes as a result of Leticia and Jaime, as they have already given their hearts and dedicated themselves to the Lord. And it's amazing that this dedication today is just figurative of something that has occurred before the foundation of the world. We pray that Jaime Isaiah will come to know the Lord. And we read in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And I don't know if Isaiah will grow up to be a prophet unto the nations. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? 20 years from now, we see evangelist Jaime Isaiah Vela, burning, shining light. Amen?
Amen.
And God's got a plan for Isaiah. And yet it takes some hard work on the part of the parents for Isaiah to get there. You see, Timothy knew about this. Paul said to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And Jaime and Leticia, I want to call to your attention these verses that we just read in Deuteronomy, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. Do you know what that means? That means, Leticia, when you don't feel like getting up and at 3 o'clock in the morning with Isaiah when he's got a fever, and then the next day making dinner for Jaime, you still have to do it. Amen? You gotta do it because it's not for Jaime. Ultimately, it's not for Isaiah. It's loving the Lord our God. And that means, Jaime, when you've had a hard day at work, cuando tenía un día muy fatal en el trabajo, you need to come home to do some more work. La meta es venir a la casa para hacer más trabajo. Amen? And so, this is something that has to take place all the time. It's hard work. It says we're to teach the things of the Word of God diligently to our children, talking them. When we're sitting in our house, walking by the way. And he says, amen.
He says, I want to sit at the table again. You know, Jaime and Leticia, you have entered into covenant with God. God has given you this child, and it does have strings attached. There is a covenant, a stewardship. There is a day when you're both going to stand before God for what you have done with this little baby who's on loan to you. This is God's little baby. This is the Lord's. He is adorable. And it is the most solemn responsibility, an awesome responsibility that we have in life. See, there's something more than obtaining a great job or winning someone's approval. The greatest legacy that we can have is that our children walk in faith with the Lord. That's the greatest trophy we ought to have. And so we lose our job, and so we don't have our house or our car. When you have a Jaime Isaiah Vela that loves God, praise the Lord. And so, as you enter into this covenant before all of us, we're going to hold you accountable to raise your boy. And if the Lord gives you any other children, to raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you're not entering into this covenant alone. We're all part of this covenant with you. We're all going to assist you. When you need anything, we are there to help you. And so we, as a church, enter into this covenant, and I, as your pastor, I will be there for you. I will be there for Isaiah. I covenant with you to be there for anything that you need. For I myself will give an account to the Lord on the day of judgment for this stewardship. We all share in this stewardship of little Isaiah. We all covenant with the Vela family to pray, yes, to pray for this little boy's salvation at an early age. Amen? And so now, let us bow our heads. And let me, well, before you bow your head, let me, isn't this a beautiful boy? Oh. And as we come here today, let us all bow our heads and let's dedicate this little boy to the Lord. Father, I thank you for Isaiah. I thank you for this little boy who you have plans for. I pray, God, for Jaime, that you would give him the strength every day to work hard and not to complain, to love his wife, and to train Isaiah in all godliness and to teach his wife the principles of your word. And I pray for Miss Leticia that you, O Lord, would give her the strength to love her husband, even sometimes when he's unlovable, and to work hard, not just for him, but for your glory, and to learn that they would learn to love each other and that they would both be diligent and active 24/7 in giving the principles of your word to little Isaiah. And Lord, we covenant before you as a church solemnly to help raise Isaiah, to do all that we can do to make the principles of living the Christian life even easier for Jaime and Leticia. They cannot do it alone, and you don't expect them to do it alone. They are part of the body of Christ, and we will fail if we are not united one with another. And God, I, as their pastor, I, Lord, covenant with them to do all that I can in the winning of Isaiah's soul for your kingdom. I pray, God, that Isaiah would be converted at the earliest of ages, as soon as it is possible, that he would run to Jesus. He would run to the cross and be forgiven of his sins. Oh, Lord, we dedicate Jaime, Isaiah, Vela to you. And now, God, I pray on that last day when we see you face to face, that all of this dedication, all of this commitment and covenant would be to the fulfillment of your word and to the glory of your Son forever and ever and ever, world without end. Amen.